As we begin this evening, I think it would be, well, it would be good for us to begin with a little bit of review and remind ourselves that Paul starts out by validating himself. He's not a liar, and he bears witness, and it is actually the Holy Ghost that is writing this. And he declares the heaviness that he has and the sorrow in his heart for his people, and his people, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, of course, being Israel. And he'd be willing to be accursed for Christ. And, you know, that's really strong language. Damned of God is what he's talking about. Verse 4, then, he's talking about the people who are Israelites. Now, Paul declares himself to be a Jew. Paul declares himself to be an Israelite. So that would just be one more thing that the Worldwide Church of God and the Seventh-day Adventists have wrong. They say that the Jews, that's one crowd, and we should kill them, and the Israelites, that's who America is now. British Israelism is a heresy. He's talking about his people that are his kinsmen according to the flesh, Israelites, and we saw the promises made to them in verses 4 and 5, and then he comes to the word amen. Changing his thought a bit then, he's saying that about the Israelite, it's not as though they didn't have any opportunity. There is such a thing as saved Israel and unsaved Israel, and he calls to the reader's attention the dichotomy and the separation between those two entities then. As we come to Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and he continues his examples from Hebrew history. See what he's doing? The children, are they going to be the children of that nation, Israel? And as he gives this information about Jacob and Esau have I loved, and as he talks about Rebekah, and he talks about Hebrew history, the point that I really want to grab a 2x4 and hit you alongside the head with is Paul, all the way down through here, is addressing his kinsmen according to the flesh. He is addressing issues associated with that nation, Israel. And so, having that then tucked in our belt, and we're able to see that with some clarity, as we concluded in verse 18 last week, now we pick up in verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The question then being, from the people that see the concept of imputation, why then would God send anybody to hell? Romans chapter 9, verse 19, you can write the word Oprah right next to it, because that is Oprah's question. God shouldn't find fault with anybody because he's just love, and we all are going to operate with his will, are we not? Calvinism. And so you can write the word Oprah next to verse 19. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Now, repliest against God is very polite language. What really it is arguing in God's face, getting in God's face and arguing with him. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, we are a nation of plastic surgeons. We are a nation of liposuction. We are a nation of Botox. We certainly don't like the way God formed us, do we? And who hath made me thus? Well, you are a product, of course, of a sin-cursed planet, but you are, after all, God's creation. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, let's slow down at verse 21 before we really go through these verses and study them verse by verse. But do not think that this is an endorsement of Calvinism, that God's the potter and he shapes you. What is going on here is you've got believing Israel having been identified separate from unbelieving Israel, and one of those is going to be the vessel shaped unto honor, and the other is going to be the vessel of dishonor. This is not about individual believers. This is about God's purposed elect organization, Israel, and if you reject that, then you are sown into dishonor. By the way, that works just as well when Paul speaks to us about a vessel suited for honor. We'll see that in 2 Timothy. When he does that, when he talks about that, folks, it's the church, the body of Christ, and it is his son to whom we should be conformed. Now, in verse 22, what if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Verse 23, answer, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. God prepared unto glory a vessel of mercy, and that is going to be believing Israel in the kingdom. The mercy, the grace that comes to them in the kingdom. And by the way, this in Romans chapter 9, verse 24, is the first mention of the word Gentile in all of Romans chapter 9. And it has to do with a proselyte into Israel. It has to do with being part of what the Jews have got going. It is not a part of the church, the body of Christ. So, we quickly reviewed verses 19 through 24. Now let's slow down and take another quick look at it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, the finding of fault would be against what God put in place. And what God put in place was a vessel suited for honor in humanity, in the human race. And he formed them out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that is the formation, and that is what God formed as the potter. He formed humanity. Now, humanity fell. Humanity rejected God. Humanity, as believing and obedient humanity, became ensconced in the nation Israel. You see Paul dealing with those people specifically in Romans chapter 9. And it is those people to whom Paul has a tremendous heart burden, as we read in Romans chapter 9 in verse 2. Now, it was common for the Apostle Paul, when he shows up in a town someplace, to go into a synagogue of the Jews. When he's doing that, people, he is fulfilling what his heart's desire is from Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Understand, the people of Acts chapter 17 are unbelieving Israel. Now, I need to have you put a parenthetical remark in place here, and let's start the parentheses. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, you see, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Where to? Berea. And when they got to Berea, where did they go? They went into a synagogue of the Jews. Who are you going to find in the synagogue in Berea? Are you going to find mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists? No, you're not. You're going to find Jews. You're going to find Israel, and I would say unsaved Israel. That's who you are going to find. And so, the verse that is used to name the Berean Bible Society, the verse that is used by so many people, is a verse actually that describes unsaved Israel. And isn't that amazing? What a name. Unsaved people in a synagogue of the Jews. That has become, no wonder we have trouble communicating. We don't communicate well amongst our own selves, do we? We are mid-Acts, we are Pauline, Folks, when you say you are Berean, if somebody searches the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures actually say, you know what? Then you would say, well, the Bereans, they must be in a synagogue. They must be Jews. They must think they're Jews. Do you see that? You know, it shouldn't take... we are so traditional in our thinking. And we just say we are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers. And then we call ourselves, we name ourselves after something that is just totally wrong. Isn't that fascinating? And so, you know, so often people, when they hear about us, they'll say, well, these people are this and these people are that. And we don't like it when they get it wrong. But we didn't do a real good job ourselves. And so I say that to you parenthetically. And now we can close the parentheses after Acts chapter 17, verse 11, when I said this. Pastor Stam is not the last word when it comes to dispensational truth and dispensational understanding. You and I can see some things with clarity, I would hope, whereby you and I would not wander back to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, and name ourselves after a synagogue of unsaved Jewish people. What do you think about that? Well, I hope you got a kick out of that. I did not say it and mean it in any mean-spirited or malevolent way. But isn't it instructive? I think it's equally instructive as when people say, well, I'm a 1611 man, and they got a 1769 in their hands. Why hand over to the opposition statements of inaccuracy? Why make their job easier? Why not be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed? Oh, what a concept. Is there a verse like that in the Bible? A verse like that? Workmen that needeth not... Oh, there is, isn't there? All right. I'll pull my tongue back out of my cheek and we will continue with the study now. And I would have you to see an important thing about this business of who we are. You know, there is a vessel for Israel, and that is that kingdom church, that church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. There is that vessel, and there is also the vessel suited for honor, which is, of course, going to be the church, the body of Christ. And you know something that I hope's not tricky, I hope it's not difficult, I hope it's something we don't struggle with. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You know how? Not because He predestined me from before the foundation of the world. He knows I'm His because I'm in Christ. He knows I'm His because judicially He has already seated me in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Why should I depart from iniquity? Because I ought to be suited for honor. Now, the position that I have now is not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. This, by the way, corresponds, does it not, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the so-called judgment seat of Christ passage there, verses 9, 10, and 11. And, you know, I'm in Christ. And so the Galatians 2:20 truth of the matter is that I am part of a vessel suited for honor. Now, I said this to you several times before. All I'm going to do right now is reinforce what I'm saying to you right now, that for me to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, it's going to have to be in Christ. It can't be me, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It can only be as I dwell in Christ, in the spirit of Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You see what I'm getting at here? What I'm getting at here is not that I am so wonderful that I was predestined and that it's all about me. No, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say to you, anytime you have a theological system that makes the orientation about the people, then you've missed something, because it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. when you have people teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is about us rather than about the Lord Jesus Christ, a red flag should wave in front of your face. When you have people teaching so much toward the humanity of Christ that they rob him of his deity, then you should have a red flag waving in front of you to know that you are headed in a bad direction. And you know, when you go in a bad direction, chances are you're going to end up in a bad place, because that's where bad direction goes, and a bad direction will take you to a bad place. And so, again, I'm trying to make it real clear that you and I, when God saves your soul, you are made the new creature, you are made and completed in Christ, and old things are passed away. All things should become new. The old things passed away, by the way, would be the law, would be prophecy, would be water baptism, would be signs and wonders. Those would be the old things passed away. When the Lord saved my soul, I thought the old things passed away were Budweiser, my cigarette, four-pack-a-day habit of cigarettes. I thought it was all about me. But actually, the verse isn't all about me. The verse is all about Christ. And by the way, that is always a proper focus for your theological system. Christ is always right to be the focus. And when you have to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ to teach your theology, I would submit to you that you missed a switch back there somewhere, and you are now on the wrong track. I would encourage you to recognize who God has made you, and who God has made you is complete, not in yourself, not in your flesh, but in Christ Jesus. We are reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. Now, I need to emphasize something here, and again, this is another one of my infamous parenthetical interruptions in the lesson. You are reconciled in Christ, by Christ Jesus. Do you see it? God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. It does not say that you are reconciled to God by reciting a prayer. It does not say that you are reconciled to God by confessing with your mouth. It does not say you are reconciled to God by going to church, going down front, raising your hand, asking Jesus into your heart. You are reconciled to God by what he did for you on Calvary's cross. And when you put your faith in his finished work, then you recognize God manifest in the flesh, made him to be sin for us, Christ, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now get that, because remember now, we're headed for Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where a lot of people break their neck. I don't want you to go to hell for any reason, and how wrong it would be for you to drop into hell because you trusted saying a prayer rather than trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for your sins. And I say that advisedly. And I would remind you that we are now 24 verses down through Romans chapter 9, and we have here encountered the first mention of the word Gentile. So we can close the previous parenthetical remark and look at the word Gentile. When we see whom God hath called, that is going to be elect Israel, not of the Jews only, but also of Gentile proselytes into Israel. And never forget that in every page of the Bible, God has provision for every person in the Bible, even when Israel is God's firstborn son, even when Israel is the one that is the conduit of blessing to all of the people, even back when you have circumcision initiated, back in Genesis chapter 17, notice circumcision can be performed upon a stranger. Somebody who's bought with money. Somebody that is born in the house, okay. Somebody that's not. And so see that. recognize that in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 12. In every page of the Bible, God has provision for everybody, but that provision always follows according to God's dispensational operation, because God does not operate the same in every dispensation. God does not always deal with the same people, neither does he always say the same thing. And so you know that from Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. Now in Romans chapter 9, where we are, we have found the first mention of the word Gentiles, of the concept of anything other than Israel. We have covered 24 verses of Romans chapter 9, and a Gentile shows up, and he's about to be proselytized into Israel. So, you need to remember this, and I've asked you to write a little note next to every verse that we've studied. Now we've gone down through 24 verses, and I asked you to write either a little letter I or B-O-C next to the verse. And so far, we are 24 verses down into the book there was circumcision before the law. There were sacrifices before the law. There's quite a thing. I've got a message on the website. Laws that were in place before the law was given. The law was a specific covenant, but God was giving instructions. You know, Cain and Abel both knew what day the sacrifice was to be. They knew where to take the sacrifice. They knew one of them knew what was right, and the other one was rebellious and knew what was wrong. And so I understand that and get that. But I'm trying to point out to you that even though you see the nation Israel spoken with in every verse, people come to Romans, and because Paul wrote it, they think, well, no, that's all about us. It's all about the church, the body of Christ. I have asked you to put a little letter I next to every verse that is about Israel, and your Bible ought to look like this. Your Bible ought to look with a letter I next to every verse so far. Okay. Yes, Maggie, you're right. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and that's well before the law was given. And so the law was a specific covenant that Israel agreed to. The biggest lie told in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 19 in verse 6. Remember that? In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, I think I'm right about the address of it. Yes. And, it's verse 7. It's verse 7. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 is where the proposition is made. And when all the people say, amen, amen, and all the, verse 8, the biggest lie in the Bible, there it is. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. There's the biggest lie ever told in the Bible, right there. They definitely didn't have that right, did they? All right, now back to Romans in chapter 9. They thought this was going to be a cinch, you know, and it turned out not to be. Just like your next door neighbor says when you ask him if he's going to heaven or not, yeah, I do the best I can to keep the commandments. Well, he's lying, same as they did. Now, in Romans chapter 9, notice in verse 25, Romans chapter 9 in verse 25, the issue of Hosea is raised. Do you see it? And so, what is Paul doing? Paul is dealing with Israel according to verses that Israel would be quite well familiar with. And so, Romans chapter 9, verse 25, I know all of you are very wealthy people, and I know all of you have got study Bibles with notes in them, so you know the cross-reference here is Hosea chapter 2 in verse 23. Now let's read what Paul is referring to in Romans 9:25. I will sow her unto me in the earth. What is Hosea 2 verse 23 talking about? That's kingdom Israel. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. He's talking about Gentiles that get into kingdom Israel. He's talking about kingdom Israel. That's who he's talking about. And so, as saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And so, you've got another possibility here in Romans chapter 9, and that being the little flock of Israel replacing those that had been the Israel of God back in the Old Testament, those people that dropped the ball. So, that then gives us exactly what we're talking about. One thing you absolutely must do is next to Romans chapter 9, verse 25, put your little letter I, because, again, it is a verse about Israel. Verse 26, Romans chapter 9, verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto him, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Here, the quotation is from Hosea chapter 1 in verse 10. And note now what this verse is about. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So what are you looking at here? In Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, you are looking at proselytizing people into the kingdom. You are looking at a people which aren't the people, and that's going to be, I'm telling you, the little flock of Israel. And so here we are, and I want you to get this as we study. Now, to Kaylin and to Ike Forever, this is a Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Bible Study. You see that at the top of the room. You see the title at the top of the room. We are studying the book of Romans. This is our 36th lesson in the book of Romans, our third lesson in Romans chapter 9. That's what we're doing. You're more than welcome to join us. Meanwhile, we have our eyes fixed on what we're doing. And there are about 4,000 other rooms open if you'd rather. Now, in verse 26, we see the quotation of verse 26 corresponds to Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. What you need to do next to verse 26 is put another letter I. We're talking about Israel. Then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, and he's talking about Isaiah. Isaiah's also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, folks, this is a key verse in your understanding of who gets grafted into what. The remnant gets grafted into the promises made to the children that were to be as the sand of the sea. This tiny little remnant that is Peter's little flock, this tiny little remnant that shows up in the future through the book of Revelation, through resuscitated Israel, you are getting here identification as to who these people are. And the context, once again, it's all about that nation Israel. You can't miss it. It's not the church, the body of Christ, that is the remnant. Woo! You've got a whole lot of Pentecostals and Charismatics that think they are the latter rain remnant. Well, I'll tell you, they're not. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short for righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. When the Lord makes a short work upon the earth, you are looking at the short work of Daniel's 70th week. You are looking at the short work of the time of the tribulation. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, he left a little remnant seed. He left a little bunch. We'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah had it not been for that. And so there were promises made to that multiplied seed of Abraham, and it takes a remnant to be grafted in to finish the deal for Israel. You need to see that. And folks, let's make sure we're right by looking at Isaiah, by looking at Isaiah. And let's go back to Isaiah. You see, when Paul gives you references to the book of Isaiah, and you are wealthy people with your study Bibles, you are wealthy people, you've got your cross references, go back and take the time and read the cross references. The first cross reference is to Isaiah chapter 10 in verse 22. The second cross reference will be before that. How do we know that? Because Paul says so. Isaiah chapter 10 in verse 22. Though thy people Israel. I wonder what the verse is about then when Paul in Romans chapter 9 verse 26 and 27 identifies this passage in Isaiah. Well, apparently it's about Israel. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 22. I know I'm being sarcastic. I don't mean to be condescending. I don't mean to be unkind, but hey, the people that get this wrong, some of them are going to drop into hell because they think that Romans 10, 9 and 10 is about the church, the body of Christ, with a requirement for people to say words in order to have grace salvation. We've gone all the way through chapter 9. We're down through verse 29, and we haven't found the church, the body of Christ yet. And I'm going to submit to you, you're not going to find him in chapter 10 either. And so you're reading instructions that belong to somebody else. The Bible is not a slogan book. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea. Let me put the verse back up again so we don't lose it. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. You know, if you return, that means you weren't there for a while. Isn't that amazing? God, Jehovah, the Bible, and the Old Testament never reveals the church, the body of Christ, never reveals the mystery, but there it is, honey. There it is. When we have the information, we can look back and say, wow, what a choice of language. Don't you dare deviate. Don't you dare depart from the King James Bible, God's perfectly preserved word. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, there's foundational Old Testament Israel from Abraham's loins, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption degree shall overflow with righteousness. And so, that which is consumed by Daniel's 70th week, that which is destroyed by Daniel's 70th week, shall overflow in the kingdom with the righteous presence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon David's throne with 12 apostles and 12 tribes. And the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. And out of that consumption, you hear old folks say, you got the flu. No, I got the consumption. You ever hear old folks talk about, I got the consumption? You ever hear that? It's a very negative thing, and it takes your breath away. It consumes you. And so the consumption decree, there's going to be the overflowing of righteousness in that kingdom. And then, again, verse 29, got to be Israel, folks. You've got the cross references. It's hard to miss. Now, Paul said, do you remember? As Isaiah said before. And Paul said that in Romans chapter 9, in verse 29, as Isaiah said before. So, the first quotation from Isaiah is from Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to then have to look for a quotation from Isaiah that is before chapter 10. Guess what? It's in Isaiah chapter 1. Now, I say this to you because a few of you have Bibles with a cross-reference in Isaiah after chapter 10. Can't be right. Cannot be right on the authority of Romans chapter 9, verse 29. In Isaiah chapter 1, we see Paul, his cross-reference from Romans 9:29, and here it is. except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant, we should be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see? Paul, in Romans 9:29, is not introducing grace doctrine. He is not talking to or about the church, the body of Christ. He is talking about Israel's remnant. And what do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? You know they're toast. And so there needs to be a special provision. There needs to be, may I respectfully submit to you, a grafting in. There needs to be somebody getting something that had been there before and is now available. So that then is going to be Israel. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do. The only mention of Gentiles was up there in verse 24 in the context of being able to join with the Jews, being able to join with Israel. So, folks, it needs to jump off the page. Now, I'll tell you why, for many people, it doesn't jump off the page. I'll tell you what the problem is. People take a broad brush and say, well, everything Paul wrote's for the body of Christ. That's not true. And they'll take a slogan look at the Bible. They'll use the Bible as a generator of slogans, and that's just wrong. That will never work. And when people bet their never dying soul on saying words out loud, and there are grace people that teach that, particularly down south in the E.C. Moore crowd. Now, I love E.C. Moore, and I thank God for every good thing he's ever done. Meanwhile, he and a lot of his buddies have got this Romans 10:9-10 thing where they have made that a test of salvation. The test of salvation is Calvary's cross, folks. The medium of salvation is Calvary's cross. God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the gospel of the grace of God. That is where the power of God is found. The power of God is not found in tongues, hostile as shandai, untie my bow tie. The power of God is not found in, oh, be out in the name of Jesus. That's not where the power of God is found. The power of God, Romans 1:16, is in the gospel of Christ. The power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, is in the preaching of the cross. We need to get that. We need to understand that. We need to stand with that. Now, again, we've come down through verse 29, and you should have, next to every verse that we've studied so far, every verse, you should have the letter I 29 times. Because every verse we've dealt with in Romans chapter 9, 29 times, has been about Israel. Not one verse would you put B-O-C next to it, body of Christ. Not one time. Now, let's press on and finish Romans chapter 9. I don't know if this is possible. I'm going to try to finish Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, let's look at verses 30, 31, 32, and 33. These are the concluding verses in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? That's a question. What shall we say about that? Well, he's going to answer. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained. He's setting forth a situation. He's setting forth a proposition. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, we hearken back to the first verse that we had this evening in Romans chapter 9. And I remind you that Paul put forth the argument back there in Romans chapter 9, where we picked up in verse 19. Paul said about this business of finding fault. And Paul said, who's going to argue against God? What God did is God put in place Israel as the conduit, as the channel of blessings, if you will. God put them together, put them in place, and the reason that that is in place is so that elect Israel can receive believers. The issue is to be believing Israel. So what you've got going on here is believing Israel is being contrasted to unbelieving Israel. Don't miss that. That is the point of this section. Believing Israel is being contrasted with unbelieving Israel. You've got people that have gotten circumcised flesh. I mean, there it is. And they've got uncircumcised heart and ears. And so the issue that was raised in Romans chapter 4 is being dealt with here in Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Paul, who's the we in the context? What shall we, Israel, say then? Shall we say, hey, the Gentiles got something, they don't deserve it? The issue is faith, Paul says. And what shall we say then? What about the people that did follow the law? And they don't get it? What's the deal with that? Well, God's unfair. We kept the law. We did what he said. No fair. No fair. Paul is saying, wait. The stumbling block that you guys missed was not circumcision, was not the keeping of the 613 points of law, was not the Passover, was not. What you missed was faith. Faith in your Messiah. And so Paul is laying it out plainly here. Here's what you guys missed. And I would respectfully point out to you, this is my third parenthetical remark this evening. I say this advisedly. I believe my King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word, not one mistake in it. I would point out to you, however, that the chapter markings, chapter 10's beginning, is not what you would have found in Paul's writings. You should read right on through it. And you should read that Romans chapter 10 is Israel, bearing them record. They have the zeal. Do you see that it's Israel? And that Israel is trying to establish its own righteousness. Now we'll study this next time. That Christ is the end of the law for those people. They had a program that Moses gave them, and they didn't live by that program. They didn't have the faith. And so there is this problem with these people, Israel, of Romans chapter 9, who are self-righteous, who are establishing their own righteousness by keeping the law and not trusting the Messiah that has been provided for them. And their heart has been wrong. They didn't get that right. And so now they need to confess Christ from the heart. Nowhere in Romans 9, nowhere in Romans 10, all the way through verse 10, do you find anything aimed at the church, the body of Christ? These are the stumbling stone people. These are the people that need to hear from the Apostle Paul what it is that they missed. End parenthetical remark. We will teach this in more detail in Romans chapter 10 next time. But as we got down to verse 33 in Romans chapter 9, I needed you to see that Romans 9's content flows right into what you and I call Romans 10. Paul would not have said Romans 10. He didn't write the chapter break that you and I see. I got no problem with the chapter break. I understand why it's there. Meanwhile, understand as you read down through, there's no sudden, woo, everything changed in Romans chapter 10, and now we're talking about the church, the body of Christ. You can't read the verses and think that. You can't read the 33 verses of Romans chapter 9. You can't read Romans 10 and say, well, this is all about the body of Christ. I see that. It's not. It's dishonest, it's disingenuous, it is intellectually bankrupt to say such things as that. And when people come along and use Romans 10, 9, and 10 as a slogan, they stole that. That's not even original with them. They stole that from Jack Hiles when he was down in Corpus Christi, Texas, and he had a church down there. He was preaching a message called The Romans Road. And it was the Romans Road that, you know, Jack Hiles hadn't even gone to Hammond, Indiana yet. He was early on in his ministry, making a name for himself through John R. Rice and the Sword of the Lord and all of that stuff back there in the 50s. And he taught a message, and he said, you can go John's way. That was point number one in the message. You can go John's way. And John's way, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. And he uses Romans, John chapter 14 to teach that. That was in his message. And then he said, or you can take the Romans road. And that was in a Jack Hiles message when he was a pastor in Texas back in the 50s. And it's become a slogan at Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now people think they have to say words in order to be saved. What words should you say? And if you say them too loudly, is that a lack of faith? You think God's hard of hearing? Or if you say them too softly, is that presumption? And you think, well, you know, God's going to hear me just because I'm me. If it's words, what language? And is there a proper combination of words? And if your grammar's bad, are you still saved? You know, don't you make it any kind of work, people. I'm glad if you prayed when you got saved. I'm glad if you prayed and thanked the Lord for your soul's salvation. But it's not the intonation of syllables. Do you condemn people that don't have a tongue? Do you condemn people that are stone dumb and can't speak? You know, it's just ridiculous. And yet, and I say this to you, there are a lot of even people in the so-called grace message that have got this wrong. I've heard it around the South. I've seen it in certain folks down in Texas, down that way. And it's just wrong, people. It's not works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. All right. Now, I've taken you down through verse 33. And again, we see Gentiles getting included into the kingdom. We see the contrast between Gentiles who had more of a proclivity toward faith than did unbelieving Israel. We see that being brought out. Now, again, let me remind you, and let's work our way through this again so that we don't just broad brush it and that we don't miss some things. I want to take you to Acts chapter 22 in verses 21 and 22 and remind you of the content. He said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul is sent far hence unto the Gentiles. Look now. They gave him audience unto this word. What was the word that stopped Paul's audience of Jews from listening? What was the word that stopped Paul's Jewish audience, Israel audience, Hebrew audience? What was the word? You see it in the verse? Unto this word, a specific word. Yes, the specific word is Gentiles. Goldplate got it right. Then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So, what you've got going on then are, you've got Hebrew people that don't know Gentiles can be acceptable. When do the Hebrew people learn that after the Holy Ghost has been given and all of that has taken place at Pentecost, when do they learn that Gentiles can be made acceptable? They learn that from Peter, and Peter learns it from Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter, he sees the sheet let down and says, I don't mess with stuff that's unclean. And the Lord said, don't you be calling unclean what I've made clean. And this happened three times. And Peter, I love Peter, but he had a hard head, folks. Peter had this happen three times, and Peter doubted in himself what this should mean, and he went away doubting. And so, you know, I love Peter. People pick on Peter because he sank in the water, you remember? He's the only other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ that ever walked on the water, so I wouldn't be so hard on him. But meanwhile, old Peter, he is the one who is unbelieving about the Gentile being allowed into the little flock. So Peter was the unbeliever in Acts chapter 10 who did not believe that a Gentile could get into the little flock of Israel. And so the manifestation of tongue talking by Cornelius has the effect of teaching unbelieving Israel. In this case, it's Peter who doesn't believe it. It's Peter who finds out that a Gentile can get into the little flock. Now, please get that, because we have some wet behind the ears teachers on Pal Talk in some of the grace rooms, and their initials are TC. These people are out there teaching that Cornelius and Peter are teaching body of Christ information in Acts chapter 10. If you make that mistake, you are in an unreconcilable position. There's no hope for you. You'll never get your Bible right after that. Peter finds out in Acts chapter 10 that God is no respecter of persons. Up until tongue-talking by Cornelius, Peter didn't know that. Now, again, folks, here's why it is so desperately... I've already done that. Thank you very much. I've already done that. And he persists. Meanwhile, if I'm interested in your thoughts on the matter, I'd be glad to talk with you. That's already been done. Been there, done that, and bought the hat. The example that you need to understand, and maybe you're a babe and really don't understand, is that the Apostle Paul made it very clear that it was a right thing to declare where the heresies and where the wrong things were coming from. And he did it by name, of course, after he had spoken to the person and after he had given them opportunity to come around. And when they choose to do something that is correcting the Bible, as that same gentleman also does, then, you know, there's a problem in that. Babes have trouble with this. You will. I have it if you'd like to hear it. And he also tells you that Romans chapter 5, verse 11 is a mistake in your Bible, that Paul would not have said that. So, you know, there's quite a few things that you need to study to show yourself approved unto God about. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Now, let's persist here in Romans chapter 9. And in verse 31, where we are, verse 31, 32, and 33, we continue to see that this is all about Israel. We continue to see that there's not one thing here about the church, the body of Christ. And we've come, we ran ahead all the way down to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, dealing with Cornelius, Peter does not switch messages, and the danger with what's being taught about Cornelius and the danger with what's being taught about Peter is you wind up with the 12 apostles in the body of Christ. You wind up creating a second body. You wind up with Cornelius hearing the gospel of the grace of God, and you wind up with Peter and Paul teaching the same message. That is indefensible. And so there's no possible way that that's going to work. And it's a wrong thing. It's a dangerous thing. It'll hurt people. And so it's a right thing, I believe, to declare it. I've made it real clear, I think, that you can love people and appreciate every good thing that they do. You may doubt it, but I don't love Pastor Jordan any less. My heart's broken by his damnable doctrine attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't love TC any less. I got the gospel to him. He's saved through my testimony. He's saved through my witness. And you know, that's a special person. You always appreciate that, do you not? And then when he tells me the Bible's got mistakes in it, and we go over it and go over it and go over it, and you know, those are choices people make. Those are choices people make. Now, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, we see the stumbling stone that has the issue. And let's take a look at where this comes from in Isaiah chapter 28. Yeah, I could sit down and have dinner with him and be polite and kind and nice. Meanwhile, the doctrine is heresy. The doctrine is dangerous. And it's devastating to the grace movement. And it is a doctrinal issue. Babies always make it personal. You have to know that. Babies always make it personal. And I don't know if they'll ever grow up, some of them. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so there I see this foundational cornerstone being put down. Unbelieving Israel has rejected that, have they not? They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would not they be the ones that need to accept his payment, that need to understand Christ was their Messiah? And by the way, was it not absolutely necessary for Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to make their profession known? Luke 7, verse 30. How did they reject the counsel of God? They rejected baptism. How did they accept the counsel of God? In verse 29, how did they accept the counsel of God? They got baptized. And so there was a visible testimony that Israel was involved in. If you want to put Romans 10, 9, and 10 anyplace, match it up with Luke 7, verses 29 and 30. Now, we'll have much more to say about that next time. And so, in Romans chapter 9, we see unbelieving Israel is out. And we see that God is fixing to put in place this new remnant. We see that God is going to replace fallen Israel with the remnant. We've seen it in Isaiah. We've seen it in Hosea. We've seen it in Romans 9. Look at it, Revelation chapter 12. You've got some that overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. You've got some overcomers. I see people come into the Pal Talk rooms, they call themselves overcomers. Guess what? The overcomers, that's the remnant. That's Israel. And so you've got people that were circumcised, people that were temple worshiping, people that were law observing, people that were pork abstaining, people that went to the temple on the Sabbath, and they are the ones that are unbelieving Israel. They are the ones who have fallen over the stumbling block that God lay in Zion. You see it? Now, there's some Gentiles that didn't do that, like Cornelius. Do you see it? Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Here comes some Gentiles. And how do they get their righteousness? It's a faith, the faith that unbelieving Israel lacked. While Gentiles are mentioned in verse 30, it's not the church, the body of Christ. While Gentiles are mentioned in verse 30, it's not the church, the body of Christ. It is believing Gentiles that didn't fall at proselytizing and at the stumbling stone that caused some of the people who had been circumcised to fall. That's what the passage has to do with. So, then, Isaiah 28, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 10, Isaiah 1, and the passages that we've seen in Hosea have all been dragged out to our attention by the Apostle Paul. Function. The function of that was what? The function of that was to demonstrate to Israel their condition. The function of that was to demonstrate fallen Israel is yet and still got a remnant hope, and there might even be some Gentiles into that puppy. And we're going to see subsequently that remnant Israel is that which gets the benefit, gets the benefit, let's say, how do I say this, of being grafted in to Old Testament Israel's promises. How about them apples? That's who the grafted in people are going to be, and we'll see that. Now, I need you to be open-minded. I need you to search the Scriptures and notice now if we do not have in place 43 consecutive verses where there is exactly two mentions of Gentiles. Neither time is it about the body of Christ. Both times it's about part of Israel. That all of Romans chapter 9 and the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 10 are every one of them about Israel. About the dichotomy between believing Israel and unbelieving Israel, and Paul having a broken heart for his kinsmen after the flesh. All right. Now, next time we get together, we will dig into Romans chapter 10. The stumbling stone had to do with, let the verse identify it for you. And that stumbling stone was the one foundation that God lay, the rock of offense. And so when you read that, let me get the cross reference now. Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. The cross-reference is what? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. The fact that you can cross-refer it to Isaiah should immediately just scream off the page to you that we're not dealing with the church, the body of Christ, because Isaiah is a book of prophecy. It's a prophetic program. It's Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 16, yes, okay. I'm trying to find the exact verse to which Paul refers. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That is identified by Peter. That is identified here in Isaiah. That's the Messiah. And he's the one that is the focus of this. And so it's going to be the issue of having received the Messiah. Now, when you receive the Messiah, that has to do with that name. There's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the Mashiach. It has to do with their final offering. The offering that is better than the blood of bulls and goats. And so, again, if you allow the verse, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, to identify who is the object of Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it can't be anybody other than the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how wonderful that is. I'll look at it again in verse 16. The stumbling stone, the precious cornerstone. All right. And yes, the ones who received John's water baptism of repentance were ready to receive the Messiah. I believe the water baptized people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the people who got the tongues at Pentecost. I don't think the Holy Ghost fell upon Tom, Dick, and Harry. I think the Holy Ghost fell upon those people who were candidates, those people who had submitted themselves to the water baptism of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Now, you know, a lot of people are on Pal Talk teaching a lot of different things, and it's just not helpful to make issues personal. You're right, Great Dad. We should always deal simply with the doctrine. And you know, if somebody comes along and says that McLean guy thinks that the King James Bible is God's perfect word and he's an idiot, I've heard it before, and I'm okay with it. But the issue isn't me. The issue is the Bible. The issue is do we have God's Word or don't we? All right, you guys. I hope that was all helpful. I hope that was all useful. We will pick up at chapter 10 next time. Next time will be Monday. All right. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you, Maggie. You're absolutely right about that. I got a two-page long email from a brother down in Florida, and he had no idea. Were Jews elected? No, rightly divided. That was in last week's lesson. You can get that on the website. Israel is defined as the elect. Well, there was no Israel in the beginning chapters of your Bible. You remember that? And so when Israel is defined as the elect, or the other one defined as the elect would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was elect from before the foundation of the world. There are two in your Bible which are identified as being elect. One of them is elect Israel. The other one is the one elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if I can find them for you. In Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." Do you see there? That elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you get in the elect. The elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm trying to find the verse where he calls Israel a mine elect. Somebody help me out. It's in the notes from last week. Israel, mine elect. Nobody was elect from before the foundation of the world. Okay, there it is, 45:3 and 45:4. Israel, mine elect. It couldn't be more plain, could it? When the words are there, Israel, mine, elect. So I've got identification of the elect by Bible identification, not by Calvin or Stamm or anybody else. I've got it identified. It's Christ, it's Israel. And so the elect is always going to have to do not with a person, but with a purpose, and God's purpose. What about Ephesians 1, 4, 5? My, you know, we have dealt with all of that. The one chosen, yes, the elect is the body of Christ. GMC Wynn, the elect is not you. The elect is the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is the entity chosen before the foundation of the world. When you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So Christ is the elect for the church, the body of Christ. Israel is the elect for that kingdom message. And so, you know, if you are a Calvinist, this is not a real good place for you. When Paul said we, the body of Christ, were chosen, what makes you think every time Paul says we, it's about the body of Christ? He's talking about saved people. I'm not keeping up with your questions. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, where is the choosing? The choosing is not before the foundation of the world. The choosing is in him. Ephesians 1, 4. What do the words say? The choosing is in him. You didn't get in him before the foundation of the world. You got in him when you got saved. And so the predestinated purpose is the adoption of the body of Christ. And so it has not to do with you being chosen before the foundation of the world. And my big concern for GMC Wynn would be this, and you've heard me say it before. GMC Wynn couldn't have gone to hell had he wanted to. GMC Wynn could only go to heaven because he was predestined for heaven. So my question is, why would GMC Wynn bother trusting Christ? He doesn't need a Savior. He needs a system. And you say it's a strange explanation. It's right there in the page. It's right there in the words. And if you think you were chosen before the foundation of the world, you are a Calvinist. I don't care what you call yourself. The doctrine would be that. All right. We are prattling on and well past the hour. Israel is God's elect organization.